Philippians chapter 4, resuming our study at verse 20. Philippians 4, 20. I assume we're still in fellowship. If not, you know the drill. So we'll move forward. Philippians 4, 20. Now to our God and Father be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Or as we say in the English, amen. So verse 20, God our Father. Well, this refers to us, of course, is God is the planner of salvation, and he developed the plan of God. And both of these are in your book. He's called God the Father. That's the title, because just as in a family, the father is the head of the household, and they have 51% of the partnership in marriage. And therefore, he is called the Father, which recognizes his role in developing the plan of God to save mankind. The second person of the Trinity, of course, is called God the Son, and that recognizes his participation to execute the plan of salvation, to take on the form of a human and go to the cross to die for the sins of the world. And the third person of the Trinity, of course, the Holy Spirit. If you look at the wind blowing in trees, you can't see where the wind comes from. You can see the effects of it. And the Holy Spirit's job is to spread the plan of God to every human that wants to be saved, and in turn, to get Bible doctrine to every believer that wants to reach maturity. That's two of his ministries. Another ministry, of course, is the restraining ministry of the Holy Spirit to keep the lid on things while we are still in the church age. Now, the restraining ministry, we know, will be lifted at the rapture for a short period of time. But God the Father recognizes his part in the plan of salvation. Now, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit are exactly co-equal and co-eternal. They have the exact same attributes, and I've listed on the board, of course, the most important attribute from our perspective, which is his holiness, which consists of his righteousness and his justice. And God, of course, whatever the righteousness of God requires, the justice of God will execute. And if we do not have God's righteousness imputed to us, then God has no choice, and the justice of God must visit that person, because they do not have his righteousness. Because we have his righteousness, the justice of God can only bless us, even when we're disciplined. It's for our blessing. Now, of course, there is that concept of the sin unto death that we studied last time with the Jews that came out of Egypt. They all died the sin unto death with very few exceptions. But God gave them every opportunity to turn it around, because grace always precedes divine discipline. You might call it divine discipline unto death. We call it the sin unto death because John uses that term, but you can also call it divine discipline unto death. And we all get divine discipline, and of course we can convert that very quickly when we rebound, and then the discipline is converted to blessing, and that's called divine suffering for blessing. That goes back to the testing. We don't advance without tests, and God will give us tests, and he just said so in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. We just studied that. Don't be surprised when you get your test. And then we've got a lot of information. The test will be what's common to all people. But see, you have the assets to deal with them without falling apart. The unbeliever doesn't. They will sublimate. Now, a lot of believers, of course, they don't have the assets either. They just act like an unbeliever. They sublimate. They cry and moan, why did God let this happen to me, and all the other nonsense. Well, God knew this was going to happen a long, long time ago. It's news to you. I understand that. It's not news to God. He knew about it all along. And, of course, it's your opportunity to strike forward, pass the test, and advance to maturity. So it's always for our blessing, always. And so even when the testing is divine discipline, we did it to ourselves, we just convert that bad boy real quick by rebound. And then the suffering remains, or it goes away, or it subsides, as I say, go away, or it might even intensify. King David, for example, he received his suffering for blessing in installments for a very long time. After he did Operation Bathsheba, he was out of fellowship for almost a year. And when he rebounded, well, what happened to all that suffering? It didn't go away. The installments kept coming. But he was able to deal with the installments because now it was converted to his blessing, and David was able to write that magnificent psalm, Psalm 23. Now, do you know what he wrote, Psalm 23? And if that's one thing, you know, people like to memorize, it's a wonderful psalm because it encapsulates everything. The Lord is my shepherd. Do you remember that one? Yeah. It's a wonderful psalm. And you can even, in time of testing, just play that back in your mind and rely on the promises there. So when did David write Psalm 23? Well, that's when his favorite son, the chip off the old block, who was rotten egg. You ever seen parents that have a rotten kid and they just can't let the kid go? It's their favorite kid. And the kid is rotten to the core, just an evil SOB, and yet they love that kid. Well, I like to do tough love myself, but I think a lot of it is associated with the fact that you didn't discipline the kid when they were little. You don't spoil kids by giving them stuff. That's wrong. A lot of people, oh, you spoil that kid giving them stuff. That's not true. You do not spoil children by giving them stuff. That's stupid. You spoil kids by not disciplining them. That's how you spoil them rotten. Little Johnny needs a whipping. Little Johnny needs a whipping. Now, that's not child abuse. That's on the gluteus maximus. You give him a trial, spare the rod and spoil the child. Now, of course, modern Dr. Spockism and all the other nonsense in our culture, they reject that. Okay, well, then somebody's wrong. We're back to that same old thing. Remember, somebody's wrong. Either the Bible's wrong or our culture's wrong. You both can't be right. And so, first of all, you got to know what the Bible says, and then you can make your decision. What side do I want to line up with? Because today, almost everything that our culture says is right, the Bible says is wrong. So somebody is feeding us disinformation. And so we just got to make the choice. The tragic thing is that most people don't even know that there's a choice to be made. They don't even know. Their churches now adopt the evil that comes out of the cosmic system. We have churches that are marrying people of the same sex in churches. Well, what does the Bible say about that? Well, I don't care. This is going to follow the culture because God is love, and we must love. And it's heresy. It's idolatry. It's evil to the core. Absolute evil to the core. And yet they do these things because they think that, you know, they made up their own God, basically. They don't know what the Bible says. And you point it out to them, well, that's just rotten theology. We don't believe that stuff. Yeah, I'm sure you don't. But see, you're making your own God. There's no other way about it. You are writing your own Bible. And it's really the book of evil is what you're writing. And you put on the clothes and you have the crosses here and there, but don't mean a thing. You are evil, you're eaten up with evil, and you will be destroyed in your time. And so God the Father made this plan, and God the Son executed the plan, and God the Holy Spirit, of course, spreads the plan. And our point of contact that we always want to emphasize is the holiness of God. And we have his righteousness, therefore we're his children, and even the worst of us are still his children. And all these Jews that were killed off in the wilderness, you'll see them in heaven. And, they'll rejoice in the grace of God, but their rewards are squat. And they did it to themselves. They just, again, they listed what they did. They said, we want to do what we want to do. And I'm sure sex is fun. I absolutely is fun. But a right thing has to be done in a right way, or it will destroy you. Now, it might not destroy you on the first time, or the second time, or the third time, but it will. There's a price tag on every sin. And, we've all dodged a bullet many times. But you got to keep the price tag small. Now, David's price tag, because he was out for a year, man, he had a huge price tag. But all that divine discipline, when he rebounded, was converted to his blessing. And Psalm 23, as I indicated, was his son Absalom had revolted against his father and was going to kill dad. And so his father, with a very small entourage, had fled Jerusalem, and they were trying to get out of town as quickly as they could. And they were encouraged, David, we can't stop for the night. We got to keep going. We got to keep going. Absalom's going to pursue us and kill us all. And David said, no, we traveled enough. We've got to rest. We've got, young ones. We've got this, that, and the other thing. We're going to rest. I'm going to rest in the Lord. Now, I'm not going to, stand there. Obviously, we made some time, but we've got, considerations to be made. We're in the dark, can't really see where you're going, and it'll cause panic in my little group here. So we got to, we're just going to rest. We're going to let the Lord handle it. And that's when he wrote Psalm 23, when his son was after to kill him. under the most horrendous circumstances, he wrote Psalm 23, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want," etc., etc. That's when he wrote it. So that was a manifestation of the grace inside of him and his faith rest on the Lord. That's why David was the pupil of God's eye, which is an idiom. We call it the apple of his eye. Because David didn't let his failures get him down. And this is a huge test for him. Huge. Most people would have scattered in the dark and just made as much time as they possibly could. But he, you know, they moved out of the city because their army was defeated. But he stopped for the night. And then he pulled out his scribe thing, whatever it was, and wrote Psalm 23. And next morning they moved out. And of course, Absalom hesitated because God had arranged for him to get advice that says, don't pursue now. And of course, that was his disaster. You always follow up military victory with a pursuit. You don't wait and see what happens. You learn this many times if you're a student of history. When the Confederacy defeated the Yankees at First Manassas, Stonewall Jackson said, give me a couple of brigades. I'm going into D.C. and finish these boys off. And Jefferson Davis wouldn't let him do it because they had the Yankees on the run. I mean, they were running all the way back to Washington, D.C. That was the time to pursue them and finish this thing and bring the end of the war right there. Didn't do it. Didn't do it. Stonewall Jackson saw it very clearly. But he was, of course, had to follow orders. Didn't do it. So that's Psalm 23. So God, of course, is our Father. And as a father to a child, he wants only the best for us. But do we want the best for us? Are we that rotten kid Absalom? Are we going to be the good kid like David? David was a child at one time. And that's up to us. You have that ability, all of us do, within our own soul. We decide what we want to do. And that way, we truly have, you know, the power of the universe at our fingertips, which we studied last time. The riches in glory in Christ Jesus. The word glory, doxa, stands for the essence of God, all his attributes. That's all there for us. It's all available. We're in union with Christ. It's easy to reach maturity. All you got to do is provide a little bit of time. Oh, I don't have time. Really? People say I don't have time. What does that mean? Well, something's more important. Let me translate that. Something is more important. Well, what's more important? I don't know. I can't think of anything, not even in the same universe, as terms of importance. And so he says, again, the glory of God forever and ever. Yes, this stuff goes on forever and ever. God has no beginning, has no end. When Jesus first appeared to Moses in the burning bush, later on Moses asked him, when I go back to these people, who do I tell them you are? Who are you? I am. I'm the self-existing one. I have no beginning. I made time. I'm outside of time. I'm outside of everything. I'm outside of matter. I'm outside of space. I'm outside of time. I made these things beyond our comprehension. But see, we are now in forever and ever already. And we're in the good forever and ever because we are saved. And we're already, our slot is already secured. And of course, God already knows where we're going to end up. You just don't know. Not yet. But as long as you're alive, well, you still have an opportunity to reach even higher levels or provide more service to God. And so that opportunity still remains. The word amen simply means, it's a Hebrew word, and it means I believe it. That's it. I believe it. I believe these things. Verse 21, greet every saint in Christ Jesus. Well, the saint, of course, hagios, is simply all believers. One of our major denominations today, they want to make certain people saints and the rest of us are just peons. That's not what the Bible says. Every believer is a saint. So you can call yourself Saint Gertrude if your name's Gertrude. Fine. It just means set apart. That's all it means. It means you're set apart. Set apart from what? Set apart from the cosmos. You've already been plucked out of the fire where you were heading, which is hell, the lake of fire. You've been plucked out of there by the grace of God. X, Y, Z. You were born in X, which means you were born behind the eight ball in sin, in Satan's kingdom, a child of the devil. At point Y, when you believe in Christ, you're born again, and you can never go back. And then, of course, point Z is, hopefully, we'll reach, well, that'll be the trajectory for our life, we'll reach maturity. And that's what we want to do. And so it's forever and ever. We're in the forever and ever. Experientially, we're in this mortal body, but you won't be in it for long. But the forever and ever has already started. So the big chunk, we have, Colonel Thieme uses the phase concept, which I adopt in the book. Phase one is your entrance into the plan of God, and that's at salvation, at point Y, the XYZ diagram. Phase two is your time from Y to Z. And phase three is all the rest of it, forever and ever and ever and ever. So we're not in phase three experientially. Positionally, we're in phase three, but experientially, we're not in phase three. We're still in phase two. You're not in phase one anymore because you're already saved. You don't have to worry about that. You're in phase two. So in phase two, what are you supposed to do? Well, we already know what we're supposed to do, learn Bible doctrine and advance to maturity. Verse 21. Well, we did 21. I'm sorry. I backed up to 20. Greet every saint. We're all in Christ Jesus. In Christ Jesus means we're in union with Christ. So he's saying greet all the people in the church there in Philippi and send his best wishes to them. What's Paul's best wishes? What does he wish for them? To reach maturity. That's what he wishes for them. We study that throughout the book. The brethren who are with me greet you. Okay, so he's got some believers that are faithful to him that are still there with him and that are supporting his ministry. One of those, of course, is Luke. Dr. Luke is there. Luke wrote Luke. He also wrote the book of Acts. So he's got other believers that are there, and they greet back to you, back at you. And so he has some faithful individuals that are there with him. A lot of people are not there with him because they're yellow, because Paul's under arrest. If Paul gets executed, we might be associated with Paul, and we might lose our house, our livelihood, our children, or whatever it is. They're going to lose something, so they just kind of lay back and stay back. But there are some who are with me. Notice he says, with me. He doesn't say all the believers there. Only the ones that are with me. Those are the positive believers that are faithful to the word, and they're faithful to Paul. And they greet you. 22. All the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. And again, the word saints means believers. All the believers greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. These are all the believers that Paul knows about. So he's talking about the two categories, those that are actually with him in that house that are coming and going all the time, bringing him food, bringing him supplies, bringing him comfort, friendship, conversation, those types of things, and then those that aren't. But Paul, his ministry has reached Caesar's household, and this, of course, includes probably some of the slaves that are in Caesar's household because Rome was a huge slave society, millions and millions of slaves throughout the empire, and in Rome itself, lots of slaves. And slavery was an institution. We studied this before because Paul never told slaves, revolt against Rome. Demand your rights. Equality now. No, what did he say? If you're a slave, be the best slave you can be. If you see your opportunity for freedom, take it. If not, well, you're still going to be a slave. How different is that from our culture today? Oh, wow. See, they don't trust in God. They said, no, we have this idea of what we think equality should be, and we must have it now. But see, that's not the divine perspective. God knew you would be a slave a trillion years ago. Before time, he would know if you're a slave in Rome at that time, you were going to be a slave. But he also knew, more importantly, that you were on positive signals to be saved, and he got the gospel to you. And then part two, if you're a slave that's a believer that wanted to learn Bible doctrine, he'd get a pastor teacher to you. But see, maybe God's plan for your life was you're always going to be a slave. That's just the way it is. And I have a purpose for you. Because as a slave in that household, you're going to give the gospel to other people that are going to be positive, that are going to be born in the next generation, or whatever it is. You're going to be my example to the world. And then when you die at the judgment seat of Christ, your testimony will be this. I was a downtrodden slave. And yet, in spite of that, I reached maturity. But see, that's not what people want today. All of our culture today is premised on we must have equality. And slavery, I would submit to you, is not equality. There's no equality there. But equality is an illusion. It can't save you. It can't give you Bible doctrine. And it can't advance you to maturity. So whoop-de-doo, even if the leftists had what they wanted, they'd still be miserable. Even if they had everything that they wanted, they'd still be miserable, miserable people. And slavery, of course, simply means what? There's a system of authority. It's a system of authority. And we still have systems of authority today, and that's what the left also rejects. They don't like the authority of the police officer on the street. They don't like the authority of the judge or the prosecutor or anybody. They want to do what they want to do. There shouldn't be authority. In fact, I shouldn't even have to pay for stuff. I'll just go into a store, take a bag, put it in the bag, and walk out. What are you going to do? Well, many cities, nothing. They let you walk out. And there you go. How long will a culture last with that type of person running loose? Not too long. Not too long. They fixate on things that are just nonsensical. And there's no balance at all in our government whatsoever. But back to the point I was making that I didn't finish on the pivot. There are a few mature believers that hold it all together. That's the only reason we're still here. The only reason is God blesses the nation despite itself because of a few believers that are positive to Bible doctrine that are moving towards maturity. That's why this country is the greatest nation the world has ever seen in human history, is because of a small group of born-again believers that have held it all together. And that pivot contracts and expands over time. I would submit to you right now, it is contracting at a rapid pace. It's no longer expanding. It's contracting. And when the number gets too small, the whole thing will collapse. And God will raise up in his timing another nation somewhere, and things will move forward unless the rapture occurs. That's just my anecdotal opinion. I don't know if it's contracting or expanding. I don't want to be like Elijah that says, I'm the only one that's left here. Man, no, God said, no, there's 7,000 people that have not bent the knee to this God. So God knows things. That's just my personal opinion, kind of looking around the culture. But it could be expanding somewhere. Don't know. But the doctrine is true. The nation is blessed because of the pivot of mature believers. So if you're a patriot, that's the best thing you can do for your country is to take a crash course in Bible doctrine. So Caesar's household, the grace of God goes everywhere. That's the doctrine of heathenism. Verse 23, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you, be with your spirit. So grace, of course, he ends up this letter with grace because that's what it's all about. That word is charis, C-H-A-R-I-S. That's the policy of God. It means you can't work for it. You don't deserve it. You don't earn it. It's all God's work. We simply are the benefits, the beneficiaries of the grace of God. We're his children, and we move forward on that basis. Now, people sing Amazing Grace. They don't know what it stands for because they want to add their works into Amazing Grace. There is no works. It is the Christian way of life. Grace is the Christian way of life, which is another doctrine in your book, of course. And then the spirit, this is the human spirit. Why does he mention the soul? Because the human spirit is where Bible doctrine is stored. That's where it's stored. You don't have a human spirit, you can't store Bible doctrine. So we are trichotomous beings. We have a body, we have a soul, we have a human spirit. Now our human spirit is merged right onto our soul. The second we believe, remember you receive 40 things when you believe. One of those is the human spirit. And the human spirit attaches to your soul. It'll never depart. That's where Bible doctrine is stored. Operation Z. You take it in, you believe it, and it circulates into the soul, into the human spirit, where it's stored and it's retained. And that's where it's at. That is your treasure. That treasure is more valuable than anything you can ever, ever accumulate in this life, is Bible doctrine, because that is what you take with you into eternity. And that provides the riches in glory in Christ Jesus from verse 19, beyond our imagination. With our head bowed and our eyes closed, Father, we thank you for the privilege of studying this word, this wonderful book of Philippians. We know that everything you have put before us is for our benefit. We thank you that you have done this. We thank you for your grace. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will cause these things to circulate in our mind and to remind us that we are here, that we have a purpose to reach maturity. We thank you for the rough times. We thank you for the good times, because we know that whatever times happen, that we are in your hands. We do not know what the future will bring, but we know who holds the future. We know your directive will is for us to reach maturity and to hold that high ground once we do reach maturity until you take us home. In Christ's name, amen.